I'd like us to read two verses from Isaiah chapter 57. In fact, we're going to read three verses. I'd like us to consider two verses, but we're going to read three verses. Isaiah 57, verses 19 to 21, page 655. The prophet says this, "I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace, to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord. And I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." Now, last Sunday was a great day of rejoicing. Many people joined us for the baptism of Josh. It's lovely to have Josh here today. Josh is again back from university. And yesterday was a wonderful day of rejoicing as well, and a lovely wedding and a time of real joy. And I've been preparing a message this week on a different subject. And in one sense, my heart wants to continue in that theme of joy and rejoicing. But I felt that it was right to preach on verses 20 and 21. "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." Not an easy text to preach from. The wicked are restless. They have no peace, and they will know no peace forever. It's a difficult text to speak on. If you know King Solomon, he said this, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. I'm sure we'd rather be in the house of feasting. We'd rather be at the wedding rather than at the funeral. Why did Solomon say it's better to be at the house of mourning? Well, he knew that human beings rarely face their eternal destiny, rarely face their mortality and the thought of death and what lies beyond. Human beings just like to continue on in the everyday and like to be happy, drink, eat and be merry. But he says it's much better when people consider what life is really all about, their eternal soul and their eternal destiny. And the funeral does that, doesn't it? Do people really believe that they are sinners? Speaking to a young girl yesterday, and she said she found it very difficult to think that she was a sinner until God convicted her and God showed her that she was a sinner. Unless we speak on texts like this, people will not know that they are sinners and never cry out to God for forgiveness. And so we're going to consider what it means to be restless. We're going to consider some of the sins of the human heart and how that leads to this state of being like the troubled sea. And we're going to consider the verdict that God gives to all who live without an unrepentant heart and an unforgiven heart, a wicked heart, that they have no peace now and they will never know peace. So we're going to look at these texts, verses 20 and 21. No peace for the wicked. Why is this so? That's the first thing. Look at the reasons why. Why there is no peace. Secondly, the verdict. What does it mean that they have no peace? Well, what's this verdict that God is giving? But thirdly then, the way of peace, the way to peace. We want to end with the solution. First of all, the reasons. And the reasons that men and women have no peace are heart reasons. The reasons of sin. A person has an unregenerate heart, a sinful heart, and because of that, things like envy may be there. Things like greed may be there. Lust may be there. Anger may be there. Selfish ambition may be in the heart. I wonder if this could be you. Let's think of envy. A heart that is envious finds no rest. A person that's discontent with their own lot, comparing themselves to others, envious of other people. That heart is a troubled heart, isn't it? That person sometimes ends up in spiting another person. They look at the other person unfavorably. They can't understand why that person has the opportunities, the life circumstances, maybe the family that they have. And they become envious of the person, and then in their heart they may begin to become bitter and spite the person. They cannot cope if that person is blessed. They cannot cope if that person is honored. They cannot cope if that person has and they do not have. And it eats away at them, and their soul is a restless soul. They sleep in their beds at night, and sometimes they plan and hope that that person would have a downfall. Maybe they think that the person that doesn't deserve the life circumstances or the family circumstances that they have, and they can't understand why they should have those circumstances and I haven't got them. And on their beds, maybe they wish the downfall of that person. Think of King Saul. He was one of the most restless persons in the Bible. He couldn't cope with the fact that David had greater favour in the eyes of the people than he had. He couldn't cope with the fact that the people saw David as a greater warrior than he was. King Saul may have killed his thousands in war, but David is 10,000s. And he couldn't cope with the people saying that. And envy was in his heart. And it ate away at him. And he began hating David. David was a gentle, kind, loving servant of God and always did good. Always did good to King David, always respected to King Saul, always respected him. But Saul had murderous thoughts towards David. Now how different it is for somebody who's converted. Yes, envy can creep in, but if we are converted, we know this, that God has appointed everything for us. He's appointed our family members. He's appointed the job that we do or the job that we don't have. He's appointed our health for us. He's appointed our salary level. God has appointed our life opportunities. God has appointed our home conditions. That doesn't mean we're believing in fate. It doesn't mean that we can't seek to improve our lot or accept when our circumstances don't improve and go backwards. But we know that God is sovereign over all of our life, all of our life. And so we're content with that. We don't need to look over our shoulder at another person because we say, God knows what's best for me. God has entrusted me in my situation. And he's given me some trials that maybe another person hasn't got in order to refine me in a certain way. God knows what he's doing, and all things do work together for good to those who love God. You see, the heart that is at peace with God doesn't need to be like the wicked whose heart is restless, where maybe for some envy dominates. But let's think of another sin. You see, there's certain sins that take hold of a person. One person may have a real problem with lust. Another person has a real problem with anger and they're always short-fused. Another person has a problem, and so we could go on. Well, could it be greed? That's another reason why some are like the restless waves. Here we have this picture, don't we? In verse 20, the wicked are like the troubled sea, which when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up myrrh and dirt. And we see that with the greedy life, don't we? So much dirt and mire is stirred up. You think of that, the people who earn very, very high salaries at the expense of others, where people are downtrodden. Maybe they have a factory and they pay their workers pittance and they're living on so much. You know, greed isn't just the problem of the very rich. Greed can be the problem of the poor. Always desiring more, always wanting more, and seeking to have more and more and more and more. Now again, we look to the Bible for an example of somebody who was greedy. Now, King Ahab He had an awful lot. He was a king. He had a grand house. But he was not content. And that's often the case with a greedy person. They are never content. They always want something more. And so he wanted to extend his property. His neighbor had a vineyard, Naboth. He looked at it and he wanted to have that piece of land. And so he went to Naboth and he gave him terms. He said, I'll pay you good terms for this, or I'll give you a good property. But for Naboth, he didn't want to do it. It was his family inheritance. It had been in his home for generations. And so he said no to the king. Ahab was sullen. He turned away. The Bible says he wouldn't even eat. He went to his bedroom, he lay down on his bed and he was sullen. He put his face to the wall and he was utterly restless, dissatisfied. That describes many people in this world, doesn't it? They want something and maybe they cannot have it. And they're disturbed and restless as a result. Now, you know the story of what happened with Ahab, how he sadly, through his wife, who was an evil, wicked wife, Jezebel, managed to obtain that property through the death of Naboth. You see, he was a fool, wasn't he, Ahab? He lived for the things of this world. He was living for material things. He wasn't living for God. There was no fear of God. Jesus Christ said, the fool is the one who says in his heart that there is no God, and he's the one who accumulates riches for himself. And what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You fool! Jesus told the parable of the rich man who was seeking to build bigger and bigger barns, waiting for his retirement. You fool! God said to him, this night your soul is required of you. A man or a woman is foolish if they live for the things of this earth, seeking to accumulate wealth. They become restless within their own hearts. They face God and they face God naked. They can take nothing out of this world. They came into this world naked. They go out of this world naked. Why live for self? Last week we heard of a young entrepreneur who was at Sheffield University. She took over her dad's betting business, online betting, began in a car park garage over a decade or so. Do you know what she pays herself now? £250 million a year. That's about 1 million a week. And how many people's lives are being wrecked through online betting? How many poor people can hardly cope and give food to their children because they're hooked on betting? I wonder if you met that lady. Of course she'll give. She'll try and ease her conscience. Of course she'll give a lot away of her money. Of course she will. She's got plenty to give away. It doesn't cost her much to give a couple of 200 million away, does it? We don't laud and appraise her for giving so much away when she keeps so much for herself and lives in a greedy way. But that's a human heart. Why should anybody want such money? So is greed a problem? What's another heart sin? Restlessness. We've mentioned envy. We've mentioned greed. What about anger? Do you have problems in controlling your anger? Are you often losing your temper? What are you angry at? Are you angry at the faults of other people? You angry at the world in which you live? Are you angry with yourself? Now, the Bible does speak about a righteous anger. We should have anger at wickedness. But the Bible says, be angry and do not sin. As we heard through Andrew's brother, Adrian, yesterday, he was saying this to Andrew and Susie. Remember James 1 in your marriage. Be slow to anger. Quick to listen. Be slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen. Anger is a fault of many people. Needless anger. And anger often leads to bitterness, doesn't it? Today we have anger management courses. People at work are falling out with one another. People in the domestic situation become angry with one another. And people go on anger management courses. But you know, the real need is for the heart to be dealt with. That's the real need. The real need is to know forgiveness, to confess anger, to repent of anger, to come to Jesus Christ, to ask him to help you deal with anger. Think of Cain in the Bible. He wasn't prepared to deal with his anger. There was him, jealous of his brother, Abel. And God came to Cain, and God said to him, "Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not you be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." God was saying to Cain, you should rule over this disposition of your heart. You should come to me like your brother Abel in sacrifice, in offering and in repentance. You should come that way. You shouldn't let this sin of anger rule over you. Sin lies at your door, be careful. And anger was never mastered in his life, and he killed his own brother. But what about the sin of lust? A heart dominated by sinful desires and cravings, insatiable desires that are never satisfied. That soul knows inner turmoil. Often there's a sense of guilt. Often depression goes with it. Sadness goes with it. Lust, in all of its forms, lust may be the looking impurely at a person. It may be pornography on the internet. It may be looking at things that you ought not to on the television or a book. It could be the imaginations of your mind. It could be lusting not in a sexual sense, but lusting for food and for pleasures. Lust. The person who is dominated by lust has inner turmoil. Their cravings are never satisfied. Remember the Samaritan woman? I'm sure that was part of it. She had one partner after the next. She'd had five. She was trying to find satisfaction. But she had to know that only Jesus could satisfy her. What about selfish ambition? Is that destroying you? You push yourself forward and others are hurt in the business. You want to go higher and further. Selfish ambition can be found in the church. We read of it in the New Testament. A man called Diotrephes, he wanted the preeminence in the church and it caused so much pain. Missionaries came to that church and he repelled them. Missionaries came and he wouldn't allow the other church members to accept the missionaries in their homes. He wanted the preeminence. The wicked are like the restless sea. Why did we read Isaiah 59? Well, Isaiah 59 is really a foretaste of Romans chapter 3. Isaiah 59 describes the human condition at its worst state. Turn with me to verses 3 to 8. This is the unrestrained heart. This is the heart that knows nothing of the restraint and the grace of God. Look what it says here. Your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. Think of a time of war. You think of a time of anarchy. You think of a time of civil unrest. And you think of what comes out at such times from the human heart. Verse 5, they hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, and wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Now, what have we seen in recent years? Well, it's always been there, but there's a proliferation of it, of open wickedness in our society. Think of the staggering amount of lives that are lost in London. It's lovely to see our brother with us today, Matthew, and Matthew's now living in London. Think of the amount of knife crime that goes on there. Statistics from 2017 to 2018, in 1 year, there was 1,299 stabbings. In 1 week in February, just in 1 week in February this year, 250 knives and swords and other implements were seized by the police. Think of gang culture, and then think of domestic violence. We saw last week again, we're reminded of that awful case of a man who shot dead his wife and his daughter that escaped the family home, and he shot them. You see, wickedness is on every hand, and by God's grace, we see a good amount of law and order. And by God's grace, there is still much restraint. But when that restraint is taken away by God, then terrible things, awful things happening. We're seeing the restraining hand of God being taken away. More and more open rebellion. You know, our text, when it speaks of the wicked here, yes, we think of the open rebellious. But it's not only speaking of open rebellion. You see, there are some open sins that precede people to judgment, the Bible says. Things that are obvious, things that are notorious. But there are many secret sins that God sees. And God says that there are only two categories in this life. There are only the wicked and the righteous. And the wicked are not only those who are openly, notoriously wicked. But the wicked are all those who've turned their backs upon God in open rebellion. And secret rebellion also. They're ruled by their passions. Each person who hasn't repented of sin, each person who hasn't accepted Jesus as Lord and Saviour, in God's eyes, are wicked. Those who've come to know God through Jesus Christ are described as the righteous, not that they're better than others. They recognise that they have wicked, sinful hearts, but they found the cleansing blood of Jesus. They found forgiveness at the cross. They've been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and God considers them righteous, and by his grace they live righteous lives. So we've seen then some of the reasons why people's hearts are like the troubled sea. That's our first point this morning. The sins that dominate people: greed, lust, anger, envy. But then let's consider this verdict. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. We've looked at the observable facts. There's observable facts. We've seen the sea, the tumultuous sea of a man's heart. Things that we can see in our own lives and in society. We can see sin. But what's God's verdict? What's God's declaration? God makes this pronouncement here in Isaiah 57, verse 21. Not only once, but he makes it twice. He makes it in Isaiah 48, verse 22. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. God makes this declaration twice. You see, he's wanting the world to know that he, as a just judge, has made a sentence. There is no pardon, no forgiveness, no reconciliation, but rather condemnation and punishment for the wicked. There is no peace. You see, God cannot and will not be indifferent about all wickedness. Though he is a God full of compassion and pity for sinners, yet all sin is deeply offensive and contrary to all that he ever is. God is good and holy and just, and all sin is highness in his sight. The Bible says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unwickedness, unrighteousness. God's anger is a settled anger. God's wrath is revealed from heaven presently against all unwickedness, all wickedness and unrighteousness of men. And there is no peace for the wicked. Now, people often use that phrase glibly, don't they? It's a phrase that's in our modern parlance. There's no peace for the wicked. But, you know, if we really considered what we're saying when we use those words, God is saying eternally, there is no peace. God will judge all wicked men. The wicked shall be turned into hell, a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It's hard enough for the wicked in this life. Sometimes a person looks at the wicked and said, how can the Bible be true? How can it be that the wicked are like the restless sea? But you do not see their hearts. Some people would say, well, look, they seem to have so much. They seem to be getting on. They seem to be so happy. But God knows their hearts. God knows there's a great inner restlessness. They do not have peace. But he knows also that unless they repent, they will never, ever know peace. They will never know the forgiveness of God. They will never enjoy the love of God. But they will know the wrath of God. And so let's close this morning by looking at the solution. Looking at verse 19. In Jesus Christ there is peace. Here we have a prophecy. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord. And I will heal him. God is saying to sinners who are near or sinners who are far, God is saying that he creates peace and the fruit of peace. God is the one who makes peace between sinners and himself. And we know that God has sent his only begotten Son. He sent Jesus Christ to make peace between God and man. Jesus has come to reconcile sinners to himself. Jesus has come to lay down his life upon a cruel cross and make peace between heaven and earth, to make peace between sinners and God, to make peace between all who will confess sin and repent of sin and come to God by faith. Now Jesus, he said to sinners, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you feel the heaviness of sin in your heart? Are you troubled in your soul? Jesus says he will give you peace if you will come to him. And you will know an inheritance of peace. He says to his children, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. You see, he is the Prince of Peace who gives peace to all who come in faith to him, casting themselves upon him. And he leaves with them an inheritance of peace. He says things like this, you are mine. No one will ever snatch you from me or from my Father's hand. I'm your good shepherd. I will not leave you as orphans. I will give the Holy Spirit to you. These things I speak to you, that in me you may have peace. Do you know the peace of God? For the wicked, there is no peace. There's no peace. But for those who come to God humbly, in repentance, God has promised everlasting peace. May it be that each one of us confesses our sins, each one of us repents, and each one of us is a true believer in Jesus Christ, that each one of us knows peace with God and knows the peace of God. Amen.